Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be able to make a message for your body of believers that are here in this area. And we do pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would use this to be an encouragement to each and every one in the day in which we live. How we need to know, Father, your mind and your heart on all these things that we face. We pray, Lord, for your perfect will to be done in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I do hope you realize the difficulties I face in an empty room presenting a gospel message. Congregation's not here, and I really do miss that. Those of us who present the Word of God, we feed off the congregation. People are listening and smiling and shaking their head or, well, sometimes just looking confused because what we're saying is confusing. But at least we're getting some feedback, and that makes all the difference in the world. And I want you to know that I do appreciate you people and looking forward to the day when we can once again meet together the way it was meant to be. I read a story a while back about a fellow that was preaching and he didn't realize that, well, nobody was listening. He was going overtime and finally somebody sitting in the back started waving his arm, pointing to his watch in the hopes that the long-winded preacher would notice and realize he'd gone overtime. That didn't seem to work. So he took off the watch and vigorously started waving it around in a circle, pointing at the object in motion with his other hand. When that didn't work, he took aim and flung the watch at the pulpit. It didn't quite make it that far, and there was somebody sitting in the front row, and it hit him in the back of the head. That individual jumped up and yelled, "Hit me again! He's still talking!" I forgot to throw my canned humor in there. I'm not used to this new system. When I get used to it, I'll be able to put a little bit of laughter in after I tell a joke. In any case, let's get down to business. The subject before us is adversity, or trials. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? Trials. They come in different forms, and shapes, and sizes. Sometimes we look off into the distance and we see the trial coming. It's small at first, but then it seems to grow the closer it gets to us. And then it becomes a monster. Trials are not unfamiliar to most people. The Bible says that man's days are few in number and full of trouble. So we understand that. The Oak Ridge Boys sang a song, and it has a tremendous meaning to me personally. I'm sure it will to you too. But it goes like this. After all this life is over, and our burdens have been lifted, and we stand upon the mountain, so tall, looking over in that city, that the Savior is preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Trials here are sometimes many, and oft times my feet grow weary, till it seems I'll almost stumble and then fall. But the tender hand that leads me is the hand that keeps me steady, and by faith I know I'll make it after all. By myself I cannot make it, but I know He's there to help me. He will hear my cry, if only I will call. Just keep trusting, keep on believing, are the words I hear him whisper. Just a few more days to labor, after all. Trials. Are they old enemies, or are they old friends? Do they weaken us, or do they strengthen us? Does it add something to our lives, or does it subtract something from our lives? Is it good or is it evil? Sometimes we oversleep. Sometimes we forget about an appointment. Sometimes the car won't start. Sometimes the kids are sick. Sometimes friends from far away stop to spend the night, not at an opportune time. There are headaches, and unfortunately, there are heartaches. What trial are you facing today? A teacher was helping one of her kindergarten students put on his boots. He had asked for help, and she could see why. With her pulling and him pushing, the boot still didn't want to go on. When the second boot was on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost whimpered when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. He then announced, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than get right in his face and scream, "Why didn't you say so?" Once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off. He then said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." She didn't know if she should laugh or cry. She mustered up the grace to wrestle the boots on his feet again. She said, "Now, where are your mittens?" He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." You ever have a situation like that in your life? I'm sure we all did. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and verse 6, puts it like this. The wind goes toward the south and turns about onto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to its circuits. It just comes and goes from many different directions. We never know where it's going to come from next. The early church knew something about this subject of trials. James became the first martyr. Peter was taken prisoner. Stephen was stoned. Dorcas dies. We had saints who were lying. Persecution breaks out in Jerusalem. Paul speaks of shipwreck, beatings, hunger, rejections. Early Christians were being fed to the lions. The first 300 years saw persecution of the church. And then there was the Inquisition. When Jesus came onto this earth, he faced a lot of difficulties. And when he left this earth, he was facing a lot of difficulties. The Apostle Paul summed it up like this in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14. He says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The Apostle Paul was saying the reason he was going through these difficulties in life was because others would come to understand that our journey is not without trials. Bad things happen. We have physical problems. We can have financial problems. We have family problems. You can fill in the blank. But he talks about the bonds in Christ. Bonds in Christ. Our life is not our own. If this is in his will, hey, don't complain. He talks about the brethren who need to be stimulated by people like himself to reveal the fact that a believer can take on many difficulties, many trials, many adversities, and come out stronger and leave a path that's clear for others to follow. That's exactly what we read in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 12 to 14. The man known for many trials in the Bible is the man Joseph. Joseph had a father that considered him really as a favorite, and that caused a lot of trouble with the rest of the boys. They didn't like him, and they showed it. As a matter of fact, some of them wanted him to be killed. Ultimately, they sold him into slavery. And Joseph, he had a faith that was tested. Many times his faith was tested. And then ultimately, finally, he faced a famine. But you know, that famine was just exactly the thing that came into his life that brought his family together, caused them to be united in their faith. We see that so many times in the Bible. Even in career changes, think about Moses. At 40 years of age, he leaves the palace and he's on the run. He's going to become a shepherd. Can you imagine that change? Then at 80, he faces another change. He's going to go from being a shepherd to shepherding God's people for 40 years. And then at 120, well, he faces something else, death. How God is going to take him, give him one last look, and then be gone. Life is like that, isn't it? Life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. There was an old rock song that said, "You're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good." And you know, sometimes people look at trials and they say the same thing. But the Bible gives a different picture. As I said, trials came into Joseph's life, but it proved something. It proved that not only did he know God, but he acted on the promises of God. And then there was Queen Esther. When it came time to take a stand, well, she took a stand. And then there was Ruth. She was a Moabite. She wasn't an Israelite. She was a Moabite. But she really believed in the God of Israel. And she too took a stand, in spite of the circumstances, when it seemed like everything was against her. And then there was Daniel, taken captive as a young man into a foreign country. But he didn't bend to their rules. He didn't bow to their gods. And he served throughout his life faithfully. And Daniel's quite a book. Then there's the Apostle John. When everyone is running away, he's still there. He must have wondered what happened to everybody. But he was there. Even in old age, he writes the book of Revelation. Still going. Somebody said, "I'll say this for adversity. People seem to be able to stand it." He said, "And that's more than I can say for prosperity." True, isn't it? Prosperity sometimes has given us more trouble, more problems than adversity. Back in 2 Chronicles 18-20, we read about Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah. At the same time, in the northern kingdom, there was a king by the name of Ahab. He was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was a good king. Ahab was a bad king. Of course, the northern kingdom only had bad kings. Chapters 18 through 20 gives quite an account. Because Jehoshaphat and Ahab got together. And Ahab convinced Jehoshaphat to go to war against the common enemy that they had. And Jehoshaphat agreed. And then Ahab made a statement to Jehoshaphat. He said, "I'm going to disguise myself, but I want you to put on your robes and your crown." And you know something interesting? Jehoshaphat did exactly that as they went to battle together. I know, that's really unusual, isn't it? Not much forethought there, for sure. Well, when the battle started, the enemy saw Jehoshaphat, and they went after him. But he cried out to God. Jehoshaphat did. And the Bible says, God helped Jehoshaphat and turned the enemy away. Isn't that interesting? God helped him. He wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. Many of us can identify with that feeling. But when we cry out to God, here's an interesting thing. God helps us. As a matter of fact, in chapter 19 and verse 3 of 2 Chronicles, it says, God found good things in Jehoshaphat. We might be far from perfect. We might stumble often and not be what we should be or even what we could be. But think of this. God sees good things in us. That's really something. In the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, like many places in the Bible, we have a prayer recorded. And that prayer is given by Jehoshaphat. I wonder if God has a recording of our prayers. Just something to consider, isn't it? Well, he did with Jehoshaphat. It's quite a prayer. Again, it's not very long, but it's quite profound. Jehoshaphat prayed to God. God heard his prayer and delivered him from his enemy. I don't know what you're facing, but maybe it's an impossibility. Maybe you need a miracle. Maybe you need to pray. Say, "God, here's the situation, and there's nothing I can do. Can you make a way where there seems to be no way?" As a matter of fact, in Jehoshaphat's prayer, he said this, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Maybe it's time that our eyes need to be upon him. Maybe we're watching the news too much. Maybe we're speculating too much. and maybe we need to be praying just a little bit more. We know that prayer makes a difference, and there was a song by Ralph Cushman that includes all the things necessary for us to have a better life. It goes like this: I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. Proverbs is a book of tremendous wisdom. It says in chapter 30 in verse 8, Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The old hymn states, I need thee every hour. And we need Him every hour. Moses, Exodus 33, verse 15, he makes this tremendous statement to God. And he said to Him, If your presence does not go with me, do not carry me up from here. Hey, listen to this. You don't want to be going where the presence of God is not felt. Psalm 127, verse 1, says, Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. Except the Lord builds a life, it's a wasted life. Except the Lord builds a marriage, it's a wasted marriage. Unless the Lord builds a ministry, it's empty. It has really no purpose in this world. Jeremiah hit the nail on the head when he said in chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah came to that place in his life where he knew that if God wasn't in it, it wouldn't produce any fruit. In whatever we endeavor to do, we need to take a little look around and make sure that the presence of God is there. You know, God can use us. I look out my front window and I see the birds at the feeder, and they're having a great time. They're enjoying that food I put out there for them. But you know, if I didn't exist, they'd still be fed. God would just have them go somewhere else. Maybe another bird feeder, maybe somewhere in the forest. But they would be fed, because God looks after them. Really, all God is doing is allowing me to feed the birds. John 15:5 says, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Abiding. Just be there. Take your place. Allow God to work through you. And the result of that union will be fruit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Yes, these trials will come out of nowhere sometimes, and they'll certainly test us. We'd like to see them gone. We wish they hadn't come in the first place, but they do. It's addressed in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Two things. One, they don't last long. And two, they have a reward. Never forget that. Pays to serve, you know. The Hoover Dam was built on the Colorado River in the Black Canyon, between Arizona and Nevada. It still is recognized as one of the nation's civil engineering wonders. Hoover Dam is an arch gravity dam. That is, it is an arch laid over on its side. It is designed so that the more pressure that is applied against the dam, the more it is wedged into the solid rock, the stronger it becomes. That same principle finds its parallel in our walk with Christ. Our lives are built upon the solid rock, and the more pressure that is exerted against us, the more our lives will be wedged firmly into Jesus, and the stronger we will become. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And if you go back there and study that book and the time period in which Jeremiah lived, you'd understand why he was called the weeping prophet. He certainly had a lot to cry about. And you know, in our day and age, we too have a lot to cry about. Maybe not as much as Jeremiah, but there's still enough to go around. But God addressed Jeremiah in one of his down moments. In chapter 29 and verse 11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Maybe we don't have it all figured out, but God does. Can't we just trust him? He'll make a way where there is no way. It does say in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "But what things were gained to me," Paul says, "those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The Apostle Paul found more in Christ than in all the things that the world had to offer him, as far as education, position, prosperity. Well, the list could go on and on. But he found in Christ all the things necessary to get him through the present time. That trial that has a stranglehold on you, and you're almost ready to give up, but not quite. Think of this, James 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I know, I realize that in my life. It's familiar to you, and it's familiar to me, that sometimes we just don't understand. That's where patience comes in. We just have to work through this thing. There'll be an end, sometime. Just don't give up. Psalm 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word." Sometimes it's to get us back on the right path. Get our eyes focused back into the Word of God. Go to him in prayer. Fellowship with other believers. Seek the lost. Be found in service. Psalm 23, verse 3. The psalmist said, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Abraham listened to God, and God gave him direction for his life. And what a life it was. David's life started out with lions and bears, and then there was Goliath, and then there was King Saul. And how many enemies did David have in his life? And I guess you could include David himself in that list. And yet, in all that, God showed himself strong on David's behalf. God directed Daniel to the lion's den. I think I'd probably take a pass on that. But he didn't. And look at the results. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was a burning fiery furnace. And in obedience, they went into it. And you know what they said. They said, "O king, if we burn, we burn. But one thing for sure, King, we will not bow down to your God.
People
who completely surrendered their lives to him. When we are more concerned about the soul than we are about the body, we line up with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. For which cause we do not faint, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's not about us, it's about him. It's not about our purpose, it's about his purpose. It's not our plan, it's his plan. I guess we have to ask ourselves, whose side am I on? A.M. Overton wrote this little poem. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad I know, he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all on him. He makes no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Though all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. We have a picture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of the Apostle Paul wrestling with a tremendous problem, a tremendous trial that came from the hand of Satan. And he puts it like this, beginning at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That goes contrary to the prosperity preaching of the present time. Think of that. He talked about infirmities. He talked about reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses. The Apostle Paul was not a prosperity preacher. But here's the thing he found out. When trials come, God knows about them, and God has a purpose in them. It doesn't matter where the trial came from. And God can use that trial for his honor and for his glory. He can make something good out of it. For us, for our generation, and the generation to follow. And we should be mindful of that. My old friend, Robert McNutt, knew something about trials. He had many trials in his life. And when I was going through a trial, he was there for me because he knew something about it. He knew how to help people because he was greatly helped by God himself. In one of those trials that he went through, his claim is that God gave him a poem. And the poem goes like this. Oyster, Mr. Oyster, strange creature of the sea, what have you to teach me? What is your lesson, please? Come hither, my child, said the oyster. Come and sit by me, and I will tell you the story of beauty and adversity. For into my life God brought a stone, a sand from out of life's sea. It was just a little thing, as testings often can be. Its very presence I abhorred, and said, O God, why me? for it irritated me so, this rock of offense to me. I pleaded, I cried, I begged my God from testing to be free. In a still small voice, his quiet reply, my grace is sufficient for thee. Be patient, my child, he said, for patient you must be. For if you are to learn the lesson of beauty in adversity. As it became part of my life, a new perspective I did see. Something in which my sovereign God had a lesson for me. A lesson I now pass on to you. A lesson from out of life's sea. A lesson etched in the sands of time of beauty and adversity. That stone of testing remained in my life, and to it I concede. As I yielded to the will of God, a change was wrought in me. This beautiful pearl, one of great price, this wonderful pearl you see, once was that sand sent from God to work a wonder in me. So hear, my child, and learn you well from Oyster's life story. The testings from our loving God are only meant to be things of beauty in your life for all the world to see. Things of beauty wrought by God, born of adversity. Let's bow in prayer. Father, a lot of individuals listening to this are in a world of trouble, and they're wondering how this is all going to play out, how they need to know to sense your presence, and to know that you are powerful and you can accomplish great things in their lives. That you, Lord, can lead them one step at a time through the present situation. Oh, Father, may your hand be upon them. May your Holy Spirit fill them. And may you give them wisdom and strength in the days ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.